As I said a few moments ago, it's good to be with you all today and have the opportunity to lead you in worship and bring the Word of God to you. I've been reminded, when you go to a place that you've never been before and are preaching to a bunch of people that have never met you before, I remember the counsel of one of my dear friends and colleagues in ministry who's passed on to be with the Lord. He says, first of all, preach the gospel, because you can't go wrong with the gospel. And he said, find a good text, a good text. And so I thought about that. I said, we're going to hear the gospel this morning, and we're going to hear it from one of the most profound texts that we find in all of Scripture, a very straightforward text about what the gospel really is. So I ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read, beginning with verse 13 and through verse 28, and then I will point out the text for us that we will focus our attention upon this morning. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Hear then the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And our text, in case you haven't guessed at this point, is verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Thus the reading of God's word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds to hear the word of Christ on this occasion. Lord Jesus, speak to your congregation through this ambassador in real time that we may hear that message that you would have us hear as we are gathered here to hear from the King and head of the church, to receive our instruction, to to receive our commands, that we may go forth from your presence here on this occasion to go out into this world and live for your praise and honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was Lou Holtz who said, with all the development in college football, with all of the big TV contracts and the stadiums that fill to 100,000 spectators, and all of the developed athleticism of college football players, and the exotic offensive and defensive packages that have made the game so sophisticated, and yes, fun to watch. He says, some things never change. First of all, there is no I in team. Football is still a team sport. And secondly, if you can't block and tackle, you're not going to win very many games. Fundamentals. Fundamentals. Things that never change. Things that don't change over 2,000 years of development in the history of the church. We always have to go back to the fundamentals. That Christianity is about the body of Christ. There are no eyes in Christianity. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And secondly, it's still just discipleship, being a Christian. It's just getting up every day and saying, today I will deny myself. Today I will take up my cross and follow Christ. Yes, there have been a lot of developments in the history of the Church of the New Covenant since Pentecost. A lot of wonderful insights into Scripture, a lot of movements of the Spirit, history, revivals and renewals and great awakenings. But the underlying fundamentals never change. Jesus says, if you would come after me, if you have any interest in me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Never changes, won't change until Jesus comes again. And so I think it's always important for us to ask ourselves this question of how is our walk with Christ? I had a staff member in a church in Delaware. We hired him. He was a PhD candidate from Duke University, brilliant fellow, fun. He was our college and youth director, and of course we had taken on a task, a church that had been vacant for 5 years and needed a lot of attention, and I was all about that as kind of the leader of the staff in the church and just immersed in trying to help and bring to bear a kind of a revival of the church, a renewal of its ministry, and give it a future, and just consumed by it night and day. And we hired this guy, and really nice, and one day in our staff meeting, he asked me in front of the whole staff, he says, Pastor, I have to ask you something. You're all about the church, but I don't see you walking with Christ. I was humiliated. I was taken aback. How dare this young upstart tell me about how difficult ministry can be? And then I went home and I began to think about it and ponder about it. And I said, well, if this young man does not see me walking with Christ, well, then there's something wrong. Something wrong. And we can be all about ministry. We can all about the church. We can be head over heels about doctrinal debates. And we can be in over our head in life in the church, leaving Christ far behind. It's not only easy to do, it's natural to do. And what Jesus tells us here to do is unnatural. It's unnatural to who we are as sinners, that even we new creatures in Christ still have indwelling sin. It's unnatural to deny ourselves. It's unnatural to take up our cross. It's painful, it's difficult, and yet it's necessary. if we would walk with Christ. So how is your walk with Christ? There are several answers. First of all, I'll give you the easy one. For all of us who are truly God's children by God's grace in Jesus Christ, it's not what it ought to be. That's easy. We can all say that. But then I think after that, there may be three different divisions. My walk with Christ is right now going well. The Holy Spirit seems to be dwelling in me and filling me and giving me a single focus upon Christ and following Him and living in obedience to Him. Oh yes, it's going very well right now. Or the answer could be, not so good. A lot of hits and misses. A lot of starts and stops. A lot of inconsistency. After all, I'm busy. So terribly busy that I just don't seem to have the time to fit it in. And the third answer may be, what walk with Christ? I didn't really know that that was necessary. I thought that I just made profession of faith and that heaven is guaranteed, and therefore, you know, I just kind of hang out in the church and sit in the pews and everything will just take care of itself. Well, some people may believe that. And so I thought we'd just do a little primer biblically on walking with Christ. First of all, we want to consider the fact that our walk with Christ is a product of the gospel. It is, in other words, what the gospel, when it really takes root in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit, produces in a true child of God. Gospel, walk with Christ. They can never be separated. Remember that the gospel is simply the person and work of Christ as set forth from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, as all scripture testifies to this great eternal Son of God who became man for our sake to bear our sins on the cross and raise from the dead for our justification. And so it is the person of Christ and the work of Christ, not only past but present at the right hand of God, and future when He comes again to give us the fullness of our redemption. He's still working together with a call to repentance and faith in Him, complete trust in Him, giving ourselves fully to this person who is the only person in the universe who is worthy to follow. Who says, if you follow me, well, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the gospel. Paul talked about placarding the gospel to the Galatians when he was there preaching the gospel to them. He held up Christ on a billboard in their mind's eye so they could take in the fullness of who Christ is. And what He has done, is doing, and shall do to give them the fullness of their redemption. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, they were led not only to believe that Jesus is a real person, past and present and future, indeed the eternal Son of God, and to believe that His work, past, present, and future, would apply to them if they trusted in Him, but to go one step further and embrace Christ with a living and true faith, as though Christ was still walking the earth and we were hearing His voice in person and seeing Him in flesh. And He just walked in one day here in this building and says, now if you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And we would. Oh, we'd fall down at His feet and worship Him. But in the body of Christ, He's given that task of placarding Christ to the minister of the word, We preach the gospel. We hold this Christ up as a real living person who we must contend with in life, as the one who has done this in order to reconcile us to God and is doing something presently to keep us reconciled to God and will give us the fullness of our redemption when he comes again. We only have the down payment of it now, and that can thrill the heart and excite the imagination. But that isn't salvation. Salvation is coming and then saying, okay, I'm coming after you, Lord Jesus. I would follow you. Then your expression of that faith is, well, it is denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following me. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to take this message about a person who walked the face of the earth almost 2,000 years ago, hasn't been seen on the face of the earth since then, and to make him real to us, to make him invade our lives, to make us uncomfortable, and to hold forth before us a new life which leads to glory. If we truly believe in him and embrace him with a living and true faith, and then begin to live the life of a disciple. You know, we like to use the word Christian, and I like the word Christian. You know how many times the word Christian is used in the New Testament? 3 times. How many times is the word disciple used? 260 times. And Christians were called disciples up until Antioch, and then they were called Christians. And they were called that a few other times, but there's no distinction between a Christian and a disciple. A disciple is a Christian is a disciple. And so there isn't some special brand of Christian that eclipses discipleship. Discipleship is rolled into Christianity. And in the New Testament, the further epistles, we have the fuller explanation of what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. The full body of what we must believe, a full equipping and arsenal of how we can do that. But it all begins when the gospel impacts our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we hear, as it were, the voice of Christ becoming very personal. I must follow Christ. I may have spent my life in the church, probably heard the gospel many times, but on this particular occasion, the work of the Holy Spirit has determined that today is the day I will be converted. The day is the day when I will self-consciously begin to take hold of Christ and make him my all in all and live for him as he commands. It's so very simple. It's just blocking and tackling. It's so basic. Christianity is the simplest faith in the world, made ridiculously complicated sometimes. But you strip all that complication away and you get to the basis and you hear the words of Jesus in this great gospel text and says, yes. Yes, that is the expression of true faith. It's not just assenting to truth. It's not just professing Christ. It is possessing Christ. It is taking hold of Christ and beginning a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. These words are not scary words. The scariest word in life is selfishness. That's the scariest word in life. Selfish people, self-absorbed people, narcissistic people, the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Self is a labyrinth of despair. Denying self and focusing on another person who is so worthy of our focus, who will do nothing but bring the love of God to us and pour out the love of God in our hearts, will do nothing but arrange peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will do nothing but give us hope both in this life and the life to come. This person breaks us from the despair of selfishness as we deny ourselves and say, I put myself in yourself, Lord Jesus. That's the most wonderful life that can be led, when we deny ourselves. The word self-denial means I am no longer entitled to my life. I don't own myself. It is no longer about me and what I want and what I say and what I think. I now will desire to have the mind of Christ, to speak the words of Christ and do the will of Christ the rest of my days. And I will do that in the ordinary course of life, in a family, in a community, as I'm getting my education and either going on for further education or training in some skill, as if God wills, I find another believer who is a passionate disciple like me, and we have little children, disciplees or disciplettes that we want to raise in our family. No, we had 4 girls and 2 boys. 4 kids were born in West Michigan, and that was my phrase. Well, which is it? A disciplee or disciplette? Which has God given us to raise? Because he has to see in us as parents that we are following Christ, that that is our passion in life, that nothing will keep us from doing that. Nothing. And as they see that as a husband and wife, as a mom and dad, and they learn what self-denial means and cross-bearing means, I will sacrifice anything, even my life itself, rather than disown him. And they see that, and they live with that 24 hours a day. They see that it's a concern of the elders in the body of Christ. They see that lived out by and far in the membership of the church to which they belong. They hear that preached. That is the focus of the ministry of the church. We are here to make disciples. And that's where that covenantal generational promise becomes to be fulfilled. Just discipleship. And as parents, we're making little disciplees or little disciplettes, teaching them to follow Christ. And exactly when the Holy Spirit will strike as lightning in their hearts and make Christ real to them, and they will really believe in Jesus, they will really see him as the King of Kings and Lord of their lives, the most important person in their existence, and come to him and repent and take hold of him, begin to take ownership for their walk with Christ. Well, only the Lord knows. Early, preferably later, preferably before we die, we'd like to see it. All we can do is show them what a disciple is as parents, and teach them what self-denial means and cross-bearing means as part of an expression of true faith, to expose them to the means of grace and the preaching of the gospel, and pray that God by His Spirit will work that conversion in their lives so that they will become peaceful, joyful, happy, blessed disciples of the Lord Jesus. There is nobody supposed to be happier on the face of the earth than followers of Christ. We have no reason to be unhappy. Why, what do we not have? We have Christ. What do we not stand to inherit? Something so great that it cannot be put in words or even imagined in the heart. The sufferings of this present world, Paul says in Romans 8, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And Peter speaks of that glory in 1 Peter, where he talks about an inheritance that's kept in God's vault for us in heaven, reserved for us when Christ returns. It is something like a new heavens and a new earth, a new body united with our spirit, a world where there is no sadness, an existence in which there is no pain. That's why words can't even begin to express it. The heart can't imagine it. The mind conceive of it. What have we not to be happy about? Take it all away and we still have Christ, and the best is yet to come. And that is ironclad promises guaranteed to us when Christ broke the bonds of death and raised from the dead in our flesh. And that's the person we walk with each and every day. That's the person who, through the gospel, calls us into that particular arrangement of being his disciples. So I ask you again, how is your walk with Christ? Not what it should be, granted. Wonderful. I'm right on his heels. When he speaks, I obey. Wonderful. May that last your entire life. May you never fall back. I remember when it was wonderful. It's not so great anymore, and that's on me. Oh. Absent? Well, maybe you just don't understand the gospel. This is one thing that is clear in Matthew chapter 16. We go from Peter's profound profession of faith in Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus commending him and saying, "This is revealed from my Father in heaven. Praise the Lord." That becomes the keystone or cornerstone confession of the church that will be built upon that profession of faith that Jesus will gather over the course of time until he comes again. What a wonderful passage. But Peter and the other disciples were beginning to get excited about the kingdom coming in their time. They're beginning to think, this is going to be easy. Jesus is now going to go into Jerusalem and take control of the situation, and he's going to go to David's throne, and he's going to amass an army, and he's going to defeat those awful Romans, and the glorious era that was promised to David will be now before David's son. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. And he began to remind them every day that they're walking with him. They began to remind them and show them he must go to Jerusalem, not for that reason, but to suffer many things. What? From the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. What? And on the third day, raised. What does that even mean? And Peter was so unprepared for that he took the Lord aside and rebuked him. I don't want that, as it were, Peter says. You told me this would be easy. I never said that. Here's what I face, and because I must suffer before I enter into glory, guess what? Anyone who would follow me must also suffer if they would enter glory. There's no crown without the cross. And so that is the life of a disciple. And is brought to us by God's grace and by God's working. We make a decision. Yes, this is the life that I desire to live. I desire to prize my soul over everything and anything else. For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Once you've lost it, how can you buy it back? And so therefore, what Jesus says here will be my life. As I come to understand who he is and what he's doing and what he shall do and what he's going to give me in the final, by God's grace, now I will obey Jesus and express my faith by self-denial. I'm not entitled to speak my words anymore, but to speak the words of Christ, to speak as Christ would have me speak, to speak in his stead in this world. I'm not allowed to have my own thoughts about matters of truth and religion. I now must have the mind of Christ and learn to think God's thoughts after him. Yes, that is my life's pursuit, to have the mind of Christ. And I'm no longer directing my life, but I am following Christ, and I'm following him wherever he leads me. He cannot err. He alone is worthy. And whatever sacrifice must be made, whatever I must strip off, as Christ threw off his clothes, as it were, in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and ran the race, so we too are to do the same. He is worth it. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of our lives, our thoughts, our words. And yes, by God's grace, I've come to that conclusion that I must follow him. And I will marry someone who follows him and no one else. And I will try to raise children that follow him. Because that's what the church is. It's body of Christ. Everybody either in the process of living as Christ's disciples or recruiting others to come and follow him to experience the joy, the peace, the hope, the love of following Christ. There are endless blessings promised to the child of God, adopted by God's grace, as they follow Christ. But the blessing of all is to suffer for his sake, to lose all for the sake of gaining him. So how is your walk with Christ going? How is it going? Are you walking with Christ right now? Has the gospel impacted you in such a way that not only do you profess Christ on the basis of Scripture's teaching, but you possess Christ? Are you passionate about your following Christ today and tomorrow? Are you passionate about hearing the voice of Jesus, not in some mystical way, but hearing Scripture spoken to you in real time as though it's coming from the mouth of Christ, so that we may hone in on the voice of Jesus and know his will in any situation, to find out what pleases Christ every step of the way in our lives? How is your walk with Christ? May God grant us the grace to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ today. And if you have never done that, then may today be the day of salvation for you, that you may not only profess Christ, but possess him by faith as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the gospel. It's a beautiful text. The depth of its meaning probably escapes us as we give it the scant attention that we do here on this occasion. But we come here to hear Christ speak to us in real time. And so today, Lord Jesus, you have laid upon my heart to bring to these godly people, sinners saved by grace, this great text. And may, by your Spirit, the reality of your commands here be brought to bear more and more in our lives, so that our profession of faith will be adorned by true discipleship. May we be faithful and fruitful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, having not merely professed Christ, but consciously, by the help of your Holy Spirit, taken hold of him and begin to live out the blocking and tackling of everyday Christian living, which begins with self-denial and continues with cross-bearing. So grant us we may suffer before glory, bear the cross before we receive the crown, and thus demonstrate that we are truly your people here in this world. And along the way, we pray that you will carry us and support us, and in every way sustain us and guide us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.